What a blessing. Sometimes as we're going through it all lately, it's a struggle to feel well in our souls, but our God is able to make us well through Jesus Christ, so we praise Him. Amen. We have been working our way through 1 Thessalonians, just kind of verse by verse, but today I wanted to take a little bit of a break from that. Barb, so good to see you. God bless you. What do you love? What do you love? And how would you answer that question? What do you love? It's a wonderful thing to be loved, isn't it? It is a wonderful thing. It's a beautiful thing to be loved. In fact, I was thinking about Pastor Larry, and I was thinking about Randy Lewis, and thinking, it's a wonderful thing that your wives love you guys. In fact, probably a miracle that your wives love you. And but it's a wonderful thing, isn't it, Larry? Amen? Amen. Yeah. It's a wonderful thing to be loved. And as wonderful as that is, it's even more wonderful to be loved by our great God. And this hymn says, I love to tell the story of unseen things above, of Jesus and His glory, of Jesus and His love. I love to tell the story because I know 'tis true. It satisfies my longings as nothing else can do. And then, of course, that song we learned when we were a wee bit high. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to Him belong, they are weak, but He is strong. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me so. Amen, Barb? And Jesus loves Barb. Well, I want to remind you about God's love here, and I just want to kind of go through some different things about His love, and then we're going to come back to that initial question, what do you love? But let's think about God's love. He is the source, the definition of love, really. This is 1 John 4. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love, right? Love is God-generated. 1 John 4, we love Him first because He loved us. 2 Timothy 1, who has called us and with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purposes and grace, which was given to us by Christ Jesus before time began. Deuteronomy 7, the Lord did not set His love on you, nor choose you because you were more in number than any other people, for you were the least of all the people. His love is infinite and it's sovereign. Ephesians 1, blessed be the Lord God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as He chose in Him before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Christ Jesus to Himself according to His good pleasure, His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace by which He had made us accepted in the Beloved. His love is immutable. It's unchangeable, right? James 1, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. It comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Of His own He has brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of His creatures. Romans 8, what shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not separate His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him so freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is it that condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us then from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, sword? No! That's not in the text, but I say no! Verse 38, for I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come nor height nor depth nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. His love is holy. Hebrews 12, for whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourgeth every son whom he receives. God's love abounds, whether we're good or we're bad. God's love abounds, and his love is most manifested beautifully, maybe sometimes when we're bad. And his love comes upon us and calls us to repentance and calls the prodigal back home. It's his discipline and his love that brings transformation to us. His love is a gracious love. Romans 8, what shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all. How shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Calvary, the cross is the supreme demonstration of divine love. And so whenever we're tempted to doubt the love of God, we go back to Calvary. We go back to the blood of Christ and we say, he does love me. He does love me. Look, he laid down the life of his son. He put the sin of humanity upon his shoulders. His love draws me. Jeremiah 31, the Lord has appeared of old to me, saying, yes, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness, I have drawn you. His love calls us to abide in him. John 15, as the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. 1 John 2, but whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. 1 John 5, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. His love is seen in the working of his Spirit. Romans 5. Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. His love, it compels us to Christ. 2 Corinthians 5. For the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. His love is about kindness and grace. This is Titus 3. For we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy and hateful and hating one another. But when the kindness and the love of God, our Savior, toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us through the washing of the regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out upon us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior, that having been justified by his grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. It is his love that makes us into his children, the children of God. 1 John 3, behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called the children of God. And finally, and maybe supremely, he has shown his love to us through his Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. 1 John 3:16, by this we know love, because he laid down his life for us. 1 John 4:9, in this the love of God was manifested towards us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. And we are called in that love and in Christ to rest in him. There is a resting in love. 1 John 4, and we have known and believed that the love of God has what it has for us. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God, and God in him. Jude 20 and 21, but you, beloved, building up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, Keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ and to eternal life. That is just a snapshot. That is a snippet. That is a taste of the glorious and beautiful love of God. God's love is perfect, and it is all that the Scripture described to us just now, and so much more, right? And so much more. But what about our love? What about our love? What do we love? And do we really love what we think we love? What do you love? Now, we're getting ready to move, Colleen and I, in a couple weeks, and we're excited about that. We praise the Lord. He's done just fabulous things for us in so many ways. All praise be to Him. But one of the things that we're doing, and it's brought much pain, misery to the depth of my soul, is we're downsizing. And Colleen is gloriously happy about this, but it's been so hard for me. And she's made accusations towards me, like, I think you love shoes. She looked in my closet and all the shoes. I said, honey, you know, I go to Goodwill and I see a $120 pair of shoes for $5. I can't help myself. Maybe I love shoes a little bit. And she says, well, what about all those books? Do you love books? You need to get rid of a lot of those. And all those tools, you need to downsize, get rid of those. Do you love shoes? Do you love books? Do you love tools? What do you love? Do we love what we think we love? Sometimes what we say we love is not evidenced in our life. And what we say we love is maybe really not what we really love. So maybe Colleen's got a point. Maybe she's got a point. What do you love? It may be, in a sense, the question of all questions. What do you love? It, in a way, is trying to answer the core of what we want and who we are, what we desire. What do you love? And let's be honest. You know, sometimes we say that we know what we love, but it doesn't always play out like I was just talking previously. And I want you to struggle with this part a little bit. Do we always do what we know to be right? Of course not. Of course not. I don't. You don't. We're praying that God, through His Word and Spirit and power, would continue to transform us so that His goodness would flow through us from our heart. But we don't do what we know to be right, do we? And I don't. Please don't misunderstand me. I do not want to discount the value of truth, of knowing and believing. But I think along with that, we have to be confronted with this question. And you'll understand this as we go along here. That question again, what do we love? What is our affection set on? Where is our passion? What are our true desires? And I want you to think through some scenarios with me here. You know, there were two would-be disciples that were kind of caught up with the enthusiasm of John the Baptist and all that was happening and so forth. And they were going along. And Jesus turned around and faced them and He said, pointedly to them, what do you want? What do you want? This is John 1:38. This, what do you love, what do you want? It's the question that is buried, I think, or foundational to a lot of the questions that Jesus asked. He said things like, will you come and follow me? It's the fundamental question that Jesus asks the fickle disciple Peter. You know, do you love me? Do you love me, Peter? Do you love me? You know, when Jesus encountered Matthew and John, did He say, what are your doctrine? Let me see your doctrinal statement. Did he say that? No. Is what they believed important? Yes, of course it is, yes. But that wasn't the question that He often asks. The question that we see really fundamentally woven through that Jesus asked was, not what do you know, what do you believe, but what do you love, what do you want? Will you follow me? Will you follow me? What do you love? It's the piercing question that Jesus can ask because it is precisely at the core of who we are, what we want, what we love, right? Our wants, our longings, our desires, they are really at the core of our identity, right? The wellspring of our heart flows up from those and creates actions and behavior, but those things often flow really from, what do you love? What do you want? Will you follow me? You see, it isn't always about what you believe, because I can say, I believe this. This is my doctrine. This is what I believe. But I can turn around and do something so contrary, right? What's my issue? I think the issue a lot of times is that I am in love with a lot of things, but I am not passionately, intimately loving my Lord. Because when I do that, then what He wants, what He believes, His truth, it is priority in every facet and fiber of my being. And so I think we have to struggle with this a bit and understand how important this question, what do you love, is. Our wants and our love, as I said, they well up from our heart. They are really at the epicenter of our humanity, if you will. And Scripture, of course, says, above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it, Proverbs 4:23. And as you think about these two concepts, you know, maybe we ought to think about them in the realm of discipleship. We often think about discipleship as just this hungering and this thirsting for more information, more knowing and more believing. And that's good in a sense, but there's a deeper thing going on when we talk about, underlying thing when we talk about, what do you love, what do you want, what will you follow me? And Jesus' command to follow Him is a command to really to align our hearts, to align our desires, to align our heart with His longings, right? We want to want what God wants. We want to desire what God's desire is. We want to love what God loves. We want to hunger and thirst after God. That's what we want to love. And crave a world where He is supreme and He is all in all. Yet it seems often our approach to discipleship is primarily an intellectual one, a project of acquiring more knowledge. And I think that can lead us astray, because it has to be coupled with a love in our hearts. What do you love? We assume maybe that a disciple is just a learner, gaining more information about God and the Scriptures, that serious discipleship is a discipleship of the mind. And again, in a way, that is true, right? Because take every thought captive to Christ. You know, you read that, 2 Corinthians 10:5. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind, Romans 12:2. A follower of Christ, of course, the word will be elevated in his life, his heart, his mind, his marriage, his children, his community, because he's in love, though. And the word says in Psalm 1:2, those who delight in the law of the Lord. So that's all important. I understand that's all important. I don't want to take away from that. We've got to get down to, what do we love? Because if we don't deal with that, all the right doctrine and all the right knowledge and all the right truth will not transform and be translated into our lives and our marriages and our communities, right? And we hinted at this earlier, but I think you're like me. There is oftentimes a huge gap between what I know and what I do. And I'm telling you, I think it's a love issue. It's a love issue. It's a walking in the Spirit love issue. You have found great new knowledge. Maybe you read a book, or you read some scripture, or you heard a sermon and something, and you're so enthused, and you, oh, this is great, this is great. And then Monday and Tuesday come. It's not often translated into my life. Philippians 1. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and in all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Christ Jesus, to the glory and to the praise of God. Now, at first glance, that passage, it seems that the writer is all about discernment, about knowledge, and so forth. That's the impression that you get here, but I think if we look a little deeper, we'll find that maybe to some degree it's the inverse. Maybe he's praying that their love might abound more and more, and that love is the condition of the knowledge. If I don't love my God passionately and intimately, there is no fusing in my life, heart, and mind, and soul. It's just stuff. It's just knowledge. And it may be right knowledge, but it has to come in the context of love. Love has to be the condition for the knowledge. It's not that I know in order to love, but in a sense, I love in order to know. I love my God. I want to know more and more of Him. I love my Messiah. I want to know Him deeper and deeper and deeper. I want to follow Him closer and closer and closer because I'm in love with Him. What if you are defined by what you love, what you desire, more than what you believe? It's interesting to think about, isn't it? Because it often feels like we're devaluing truth, and that, again, is not the case. What if the center seat of the human condition is found not in the heady regions of intellect, but rather in the gut level place of the heart? How might that change our approach to discipleship and transformation and spiritual formation? I think we're off a little bit. And I know most of you in this church are very concerned with truth, and I praise God for that. You say, if it's not here, I'm not going to do it. If it's here, I'm going to do it. We're people of the book. It's not about traditions. It's not about what the pastor says. It's about the living Word of God, and that's what we follow. And that's, I love that. But again, that has to be infused with this love of God, this flow of His Spirit. And if we don't have that, we're going to be off base, I think. We are made by and for our Creator, who is known to us most clearly through His Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. To be truly and fully human, as God intends, we need to find ourselves in relation to the One who made us and for whom we were made, right? And the gospel, of course, is the way we learn to be human in the way that God designed us. I love this quote. This is a quote, I forget who it is, that the glory of God is a human being fully alive. Meaning God is glorified when we reach the potential, when we are walking in the grand design and the calling and the purposes that He has laid out and formed us and shaped us for, right? And to be human in that sense is we're directed towards something, aren't we? We're oriented towards something. We're not just a container of knowledge and information and ideas. No. We're that, but so much more. We are dynamic creatures directed towards some end. Eternity, as the Word said, is written in our hearts, that flows from this love relationship and the way we were created by the lover of our souls, our God. Psalm 42:1 says, as the deer pants for the water brooks, so pants my soul for you. Oh God, my soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? We were made to love the one who made us and loves us. We love because he first loved us. And we only find rest and peace and fulfillment when our love is rightly ordered to its ultimate end, which is focused and rooted in our love for God, right?
Amen.
Amen. And if that is not the case, we are going to experience this emptiness, this restlessness, this struggling in our heart of hearts, this anxiety, because oftentimes we're loving these substitutes. We're loving shoes and books and tools and red pickups with white stripes and whatever, you know? The human heart, to be human is to have a heart. And to have a heart the way we're created is to love. We're created to love. The question is not whether you will love something. It's who will you love as ultimate? Will you love God as ultimate? And whatever your heart clings to, whatever your heart confides in, that is really your God. Whether it's your wife, your husband, shoes, or the house on the lake. And we become what we worship because we worship what we love. So again, it's not a question of whether you worship. It's a question of what you love, what you worship. Colossians 3 says, therefore, as elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ has forgiven you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And verse 15, Colossians 3:15 says, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. We come together and there are disciplines and practices and things we do, and as we walk in the Spirit and God moves among us and does things in us, we are in a sense being transformed. We are in a sense practicing and being trained for the coming kingdom and even the kingdom now. And I think maybe one of the greatest things that God's Spirit will do in us, if we allow it, is to nurture and grow our passion and love for God above all else. And of course, when we ask that question, what do you love? We are quick to say, I love God. I love God. But then when we step back and we look at our lives and our actions and our thoughts and our attitudes, they don't always match up real well, do they? Not for me. What's my problem? My problem, and maybe yours, is that I am not absolutely in love with God. I am an adulterer. I cheat on him. There are others in my life. There are things in my life that I am drawn to. That's the truth. And I hate that. God help me. God help you. God, nurture our love for you, and that love, I know, will transform me, and it will transform you. What do you love? What do you really love? Do you love what you think you love? The love of God is perfect. It amazes me. I am far, far from that kind of love, but I aspire to it. I would like to ask you if you would stand with me, and the last song the worship team led us in, I Love You, Lord, if we could just kind of make that our closing prayer. And those of you that have a beautiful voice, even if you have an ugly voice, that's okay. Just sing loud. Help me, I have an ugly voice, so I need help. But let's just sing our love to the Lord.
I love you, Lord, and I lift my voice to worship you, O my soul, rejoice. Take joy, my King, in what you hear. May it be a sweet, sweet sound in your ear.
Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for your love, your perfect love. It abounds. It staggers our mind. Your long suffering, your patience with us. How do you love us like you love us? It's beyond me, Lord. But I am so thankful and I praise you for it. Father, I want to have that kind of love for you. I want to love you supremely, above all things and all people. I want to love you. I want to love you. So, Lord, help my love to go deeper, deeper. Lord, deeper, deeper. I love you, Lord. Help me to love you more. What do I love, Lord? I love you, but I want to love you more. We pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. You are dismissed. God bless you. God bless you.